ready to see our lives restored with double recompense. You know, in the midst of a restoration process, because guess what? When we take steps, we're in a process. And when you take steps of rebuilding your life, it takes some time. And how many found out as soon as they start taking steps to rebuild their life and let go of their past and all the junk people said about you, right away people start coming against you, right? Come on, opposition, people that you thought were your friends are next thing, you know, bringing up their past and attacking you and just tearing down your dreams. And today's story in the book of Nehemiah, and you can open up your Bibles because we're going to really camp out there. It is really what we do in the midst of that process of restoration when we encounter troubles, trials, persecution, gossip, slander, drama. I mean, people, like, you're making some progress and all of a sudden just drama. Who has time for drama? So what is our response in the midst of drama and accusation and gossip? How many people had their name slandered? Like, somebody thought it was their personal job to humble you and trash you all over town. I actually had a situation like that, and it got to the point where I just wanted to hide and not be in the limelight or a pulpit because I was afraid of the gossip and slander it would trigger. So I took a year and a half to sit out, and people would come to me, guess what they said at this church? Guess what they said at that church? And their churches I used to speak at, and it was all because of just sometimes life throws you lemons. Sometimes Satan steals, right? And we can't control the narrative. So what is our process to move forward and rebuild? All right. Number one, I'll say this. We have to remind ourselves what God said about us. And stop thinking about what everybody else says about us. Because you know what? Does it really matter? It's your life. Guys, we stand before God alone and say, God, we got one life, one adventure. I don't know. We're just going to say we're all going to live 120 years, whatever. Strong. And we're going to stand before God, not with everybody else that had to trash it. Just say, God, this is what I did with my life. This is what, no matter how many hits I took, no matter how many stakes I made, I didn't quit on you, and I helped as many people and told as many people about you as possible. Who cares about the gossip, right? Because people are always going to talk. All right. So we have to remind us what God says about us and remind us that Jesus is right by your side. No matter how many people bail on you and stop believing in you, he isn't going to leave you. He isn't going to forsake you. He is not going to abandon you, right? We really talked last week, how do you handle abandonment and rejection? All right, so God's with us, and he has our back all the way to the finish line. And by the way, this is not the end. Everybody repeat after me. This is not the end. This is not the end, okay? Because it's not good yet, okay? And God promises if it's not good yet, God's not done yet, because he's going to work something so miraculous and powerful and blow your brains, right? Because that's just how God does it. He's so cool. So we're just in the middle of our story. If your life isn't good yet, God's not done yet. You are in the middle of your story, and God is building a miraculous, powerful testimony. Everybody loves a comeback story, right? Don't you, like, okay, so when I watch the Super Bowl, I have a hard time paying attention unless someone's, like, hit and bleeding, or their little testimonials about all the opposition they grew up with and how the world was against them and they made it to the Super Bowl. That's when I pay attention. We love celebrating the underdog comeback story, right? And that's our story. Okay, so he has already given us the victory, right? 2,000 years ago, he bought our entire lives back at the cross. And we have to receive that new identity and our new purpose and our new vision by faith, no matter what dumb thing we did yesterday, right? And we are going to take steps. Faith is a choice. It's not a feeling. So a lot of times we don't feel like taking steps because we're so beating ourselves up or so heartbroken over people that have torn us apart, right? But we have to remember Jesus bought our lives back. He's rewriting our story. And to not be so caught up in the emotions, because, you know, Satan really knows how to use people closest to you to hit those emotional triggers, to shut us down. And, you know, it's so funny. People have a really bad day or a really bad week, and we don't see them at church for a month. Satan took you out of the game. People are always going to talk. Put your shoulders back. Put your head high. It's a new day. And move forward with your life, right? Let me think here. How do I want to say this? Sometimes it's like faith without works is dead, but there are faith action steps. There are things we have to work out, right? There are things you're going to have to walk out. So sometimes you have to just put your hand to the plow and do the work, right? So if you're having a really rough relationship with your son or daughter, you can pray, but until you invest the time in it and make some personal sacrifices, it's not going to change. Sometimes you just got to do the work. You got to pray and do the work. So you got to put your hand to the plow. You got to have your hammer in one hand and your sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, in the other. So you got to have faith in the Word of God, and you're going to have to work it out. This is what this story is about. All right, so we are talking about Nehemiah. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. He was commissioned by God, and he took ownership of a problem surrounding him. He took ownership of a broken down city that wasn't even his city that he actually lived in. You know, we talk about York City like it's the ugly stepchild that's not mine. That's our city. I don't care if you live. My backyard was a cornfield growing up, but that was my city. How many people remember driving the circuit when you could drive the circuit? I remember guys taking me on dates driving the circuit. Yeah, I'm turning 40 this year. It was a long time ago, but that's our city, right? Doesn't matter where you live. We own it. So God has commissioned us to take ownership of what we see around us in our community, our community, our city, our neighborhood, our schools. Even if your kid is being homeschooled, that's your school district, right? That's your neighborhood. Your spheres of influence. This is our economy in York. I don't care. If your business is flourishing, there are other businesses that aren't. And we got something we can do about it, right? God has given you a sphere of influence. Listen, if you're a business owner, get involved in like your local offices, your local community. They have business planning meetings, right? Jason's like really involved in like Hanover. Really good plug for Divino's Pizza. Great pizza. But like my cousin Michael, he's involved in Dover up there, and he has a business. And my uncle's business too, Mount Zion Off-Road. Okay, I'm not doing plugs. Okay, Luke, you got a business too, right? I got a t-shirt. I should have worn it, right? Hold on, wait. He gave me a t-shirt. I'm not advertising. He just gave me a t-shirt. It's great. Okay, I'm gonna wear it. It's great. Okay. These are business owners, right, that are involved, ready, not just in their business, but their sphere of influences. They rub shoulders with other businesses, right? So my dad built houses, but he used to have arm wrestling competitions with, like, the guys at the job site, right? So truly, drywallers are what? Because you have to connect with the people around you. And he would sometimes win. He had really long arms. And he'd invite them to church. Right? So wherever we are called to go, right, Tammy, wherever she goes, when she works, she tells people her story. Incredible. When I asked Tammy for prayer, she's like, I want to be Jesus. Like, I want to be able to minister to more people. And she does it in her workplace. Guys, wherever we go, our sphere of influence, God's going to use us, right? We were born for such a time as this. Yes, we were born to rise up in a pandemic and to rebuild in the midst of crisis. Because Jesus gave us all hope. He is the hope of the world. He's inside us, and he's the cure. It's time to get out of the basement, turn off Netflix, and just stop thinking your ministry is not posting on social media. I want to smack everybody that thinks I am called to social media to inform people. That is not your ministry. Your ministry is to go into all the world, right? Into your business, into your workplace, into the barbecue in your backyard, and tell people about Jesus and make disciples. Making disciples is doing life with people. It is not sending them videos on social media. No more excuses on that one. It's time to do the work. Time to get out there. All right, hold on. Off the soapbox. Okay. So how do we lead the charge in the midst of a crisis? Nehemiah gave us a blueprint. He's a rebuilder. Anybody understand blueprints? So I'm going to give you some steps. I love action steps. All right, so Nehemiah is the inspiring story of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was his hometown. It was a thriving city. And this big bully nation called Babylon comes in as this empire and wipes the whole thing out. Steals people away, takes them captive as slaves and servants, and hauls them off to another land. And those that are left, anybody had their family stolen? And you feel like you're left with nothing. And those that were left were struggling. They didn't have the physical family. They didn't have the resources, the finances, the lives to rebuild. The walls and gates of Jerusalem were torn down for 114 years. After 114 years, they didn't have photos to remember even what it looked like. All they knew was destruction. Depression, devastation, loneliness, abandonment. For 72 years, they tried to rebuild, but they just couldn't do it. They just couldn't get it together. They didn't have the team or the heart. And so they cried out to God, and they prayed, and they did some repenting as well. And God responded by sending this guy, this humble man named Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, his job, he was the cupbearer to the king. So he was a civil servant. He worked in the governor's office, you know? He actually gave him lunch. He was probably, you know, he was the server of, back then, you know, they wanted to get rid of a leader, they just poisoned him. So they would drink the cup first, swish it around, you know, kind of wait, and if the guy kicked over, you were out of a job. But then he would serve it to the king. So he risked his life. And normally kings weren't awesome people back then. But he was a man that had some influence, and because he was faithful and really good at his job, and it was a dirty job, man, right? Okay, it was tough. dangerous job. Thank you, Mom. It's a better word for it. He became a bit of a confidant to the king. You know, like sometimes you have someone that works around you and they're just really faithful, and you see them working really hard, and you see their character, and they're a confidant to you, right? Amber Salmon's fantastic. She comes in on Wednesdays, and I love Wednesdays because she works very faithfully. She's an incredible wife and a mother, and she's our bookkeeper. And sometimes I'm having a really hard day, and I can just go into her office, and we just talk and pray for each other. So this person, Nehemiah, he's a humble man. The name Nehemiah, by the way, means comforter. Okay, that's what it translates. And he had the gift of encouragement and administration. I know people in here that they just have that gift of encouragement. Jerrell has a gift of encouragement, man. You get around her and I just want to roar, you know, like, yeah, we can do it, you know. There are people that carry peace inside them. You get around them and you're like, oh, it's going to be okay, right? And they're administrators, like the incredible unicorn gift that can just organize stuff and get things to work better. All right, so the rule of being a cupbearer back then is you weren't allowed to be depressed on your face around your boss. That was the job. So the worst day in the world, you had to have a good attitude. And not like cheese ball, but like, in other words, you had to do your best even though you weren't feeling it, right? So the problem was he just got the worst news ever. So Nehemiah was about to serve the king, and his brother comes in town with a bunch of like old friends. You know, once again, you don't just like jump in your car and go. Sometimes it takes months to travel to go see someone. Very dangerous. And he's like, hey, how's hometown Jerusalem doing? How are things? And he got terrible news. So Nehemiah chapter 1:1-4 in the Message Bible says this. I asked them about the Jews who had returned. In other words, they went back to the torn down hometown, how things were going in Jerusalem. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who had survived the exile and returned to Jerusalem. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. The Message Bible says the conditions are appalling. There is a broken down city with like no economy, you know? Like you hear about Cleveland. Cleveland's been really, really, anybody been to Cleveland and some of the cities? They actually film zombie movies there now. Do you know that? No, legit. There are like cities in America that feel like the third world because when certain, like the car industry, oh, that's Detroit, excuse me, but Cleveland's struggling too. Detroit, you know that about Detroit? All the car industries shut down and then they're like ghost towns and then trees were growing up. Nobody has money to repair their homes. The homes are falling apart. They're just trying to scrape by. Can you imagine what the schools are like? And it's so destroyed. It's just so falling apart. It looks post-apocalyptic there and they literally film zombie movies there. Weird facts, okay? So this broken down city has no walls, no gates. It's totally wide open to looters and thieves and raiders. So think about this as a family, as a mother or father. If your house is so torn apart, you can't even afford to put a door up and all the windows are broken and you put your family to sleep every night knowing that there are raiders. They can break into your house anytime they want and take and hurt people that you love. Can you imagine trying to sleep at night? Their city is in turmoil, absolute shambles. And Nehemiah, he's doing great. He has sailed through this pandemic just fine. In fact, his job, he has been promoted. He sleeps in the palace. His stimulus check goes in the bank every time. Shoot, he's saving up for Bermuda. He's doing fantastic. And instead of turning the news off, what's he do? Verse 4, it says, when he heard this, I sat down and I wept. It's a grown man. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, I prayed to the God of heaven. His friends and family's lives were in shambles and falling apart, and his heart broke for their pain and their loss. You know, I didn't understand how to handle probably, my best friend in high school, her father passed away from cancer about 3 years before my dad got sick. And I remember I lived in Oklahoma at the time, and I remember her calling me, and it was lung cancer, like within months passed away. And I would pray for her, and I'd try to encourage her, but I didn't know what she had been through until my own father had gotten sick and passed. I remember calling her on the phone after my dad passed away, and I said, I am so sorry. I was not the friend that I needed to be because I did not really know the pain you were truly going through. Sometimes after you lose someone, you become in this club and you really understand grief and loss. When people are mourning, the Bible says, Romans 12:15, it says, mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes you don't have words. In fact, normally they don't need your words. They need your compassion and they need you to sit down beside them and sometimes just not say anything and just be there for them. And if a grown man is crying, you know what? Sometimes you just got to cry with him. Nehemiah cried. His life was fine. He wasn't in any pain whatsoever. But he did not allow his heart to grow callous to the pain of those around him. He kept a compassionate heart. And you know, I've taught this before and I don't have time, but the Holy Spirit leads us through compassion. You will find your heart going out. You ever driven past someone or been in the grocery store and for no reason at all, there's just someone and your heart just goes out to them or they're just in a situation, and you can callous your heart and walk on by or you can stop and not judge that homeless person and say, hey, you know, let me get you a sandwich. Hey, do you need some heaters? Can I get you a coat? Right? He kept his heart soft. He didn't just sit there and blow off the bad news. He went to prayer and he prayed. And God then, after he prayed, and it wasn't just a flippant prayer, it was he took the problem on as his own. And I'll read that in a second. But after he did that, God then put on his heart a solution to the problem, which was then to rebuild the walls and to be a part of that solution, right? So Nehemiah gives us some keys to how we respond in a crisis and rebuilding walls, right? All right, so Nehemiah chapter 1, 5 through 7. I'm not going to read all of it just for the sake of time because we're going to do a whole book in this amount of time. But it said this, basically Nehemiah, when he prayed, he used we statements. It's not them, us and them. It's us, we. This is our problem. This is our city. This is our economy, right? This is our family. You might not be related by blood, but family is the family you choose sometimes, right? How many people have adopted people into your family, and maybe their family was like not always a safe place, so they always have a seat at your Thanksgiving table, right? So it says he prayed, and when he prayed to God, it says he was praying day and night in intercession, and he even asked for forgiveness on behalf of people that had messed up. I don't have time to read it, but I want to say this. When we pray, we need to own something, not as like a distant, flippant, wishing well prayer, but we need to sometimes cry out for people that are hurting, right? And own it in prayer. And after he did that, then God gave him a vision to be a part of that answer. So I want to say this. Also, Nehemiah, when he prayed, you ever pray with someone, they're just arrogant and proud? That makes you want to throw up in your mouth. You know, come on, let's be real. I used to hate going to prayer meeting, literally hated it. I also fell asleep one time and snored, and there was this really hot guy that was there leading the prayer meeting, and it was super embarrassing. I didn't want to go for like 2 years. But mostly because I always felt like prayer meetings were people just telling everybody how good of a Christian they were and all the scriptures they could quote and talking about all their problems and the sinful world and all the terrible people and all the terrible Christians. I didn't want to pray with them. But there's something else when you pray with someone that's humble and they just own it, right? That's how we pray. You know, pride also says I'm too busy to get involved in someone else's mess. and we like our little ducks in a row. You know, it's so funny. You see pandemic, like some people are thriving right now, and all the introverts are loving it. I talked to someone that was a teacher for special needs kids. She goes, all my kids with social anxiety love this pandemic because they don't have to be around people. So, like, it just depends on your personality. Like, I know some, I won't say, I know a person in our church, fantastic person, but that first 3 months, they just loved it because they're just wanted to, like, be by themselves for a while. It was a great excuse. And they have the perfect garden and all their little ducks in a row. And like I said, they're just thriving. But their neighbor next door, their marriage, they just filed for divorce. And their kids are doing heroin. And they just lost their job. And their literal physical house is falling apart. They don't have the resources for that because it affected different people, right? Pride says that's their mess. I'll just flippantly pray. Oh, I'll pray for you. Be warm, be filled. And they just walk away. But humility gets involved and they take ownership, right? Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't mean you take on, and listen, here's another problem. People that are like love to enable people and they just take all of their problems and enable them and they're doing all the work for them. But you're not their Jesus. You're not their Savior. Your job is to help them take their burden, right, to Jesus, the Savior, and give it to him. We're going to be careful on that one, right? Otherwise, you'll just become another part of the problem. All right, so part of the restoration process is taking responsibility for things that aren't actually your fault. How many people in restoring a relationship, I always pray, I was like, God, there is always something I can apologize for when someone's offended with me. It's normally my time, it's normally my tone of voice or my timing. Or normally my humor gets me in trouble. But when someone's mad at me, if I go in, it's all their fault. I can't believe it. They're just so sensitive. Listen, God, is there something I can apologize for? I don't believe in lying, but he will always show you something you could have done better. All right, so part of taking responsibility is owning things that are not always your fault, right? And number one, own it in prayer and own it in taking action. If you see a crisis, you need to own it in intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer means I'm going to cause a meeting. On their behalf, I'm going to pray for them because they're so cried out and so angry at God they can't even pray, but I'm going to pray for them, right? You stand in the gap. And you ask then, after you pray, and this is where a lot of Christians blow it, I'll just pray for you. And they don't do nothing. After you pray, then you go, God, what can I personally do to help them? What can I personally do to encourage them, to minister to them? And God's like, I want you to babysit their kids once a month, once a week, so they can go on a date night. Because during this pandemic, they now hate each other. And you're like, are you kidding me? I'm just trying to survive my own kids right now. And, but that, you know, you might actually have to do something. And people are like, don't ask questions you don't want to know the answers to. I'm like, oh, no, I know. All right, so we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Remember the Good Samaritan? He stopped. He got personally involved. He made a personal financial sacrifice. Or you can just walk on by like all the other religious people in the Good Samaritan story that I don't have time to tell. Hole up in your basement, watch Netflix, and post your little social media ministry. No. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors. Ambassadors do not sit at their computer. They actually go to the other country and represent, right? We are to go into all the world, every career path, all the communities, even the jerk neighbor. Every neighborhood has the jerk neighbor. You know, the gossiper that's always in your business and tells you, like, your tree is on their line and just ridiculousness. Our job is to physically go, bring them some cookies and lemonade, pray for them, and, you know, hey, your kid want to play with my kid? Please don't be an influence on my kid. You know, we got to connect. All right. Let me think here. All right. Nehemiah took 7 vital steps in the restoration process for all you note takers. So they're going to go on the screen, I think. First step, Nehemiah, ready? He prayed to God on behalf of those that were hurting. He owned it in prayer, okay? He also prayed for favor with the government and key leaders like the king, and also prayed for resources. So, you know, you may not have an extra $10,000 to help them get out of debt, but you actually may know some resources, like if you have a social worker friend or someone that works in housing and things like that, right? So you're going to pray, God, how can I connect them with help? Practical things. Nehemiah 1, verses 11. It says, Nehemiah prayed, please, Lord, make your servant successful this day and grant him compassion in the sight of the king by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. So step number 2 is Nehemiah. he pursued practical steps on how to help others rebuild. So you can pray and pray and pray, but until you come up with some steps you can actually take, how many people are practical people? You know some people that are so spiritually minded, I have no idea what they're talking about sometimes. They're like, oh, let's pray for you. Listen, prayer is powerful. Without prayer, you can't do anything. But you have to do something then too, right? Tammy's a missionary. We can pray for other nations all the time, and we need to pray for other nations, right, Tammy? But guess what? God's going to send people, but he also is going to send people, and we are to resource the people God sends, right? So we can pray for Tammy, and we can also give towards the people that Tammy's called to, right? All right, practical steps. I know I'm plugging for everybody today. That's okay. Listen, we're a family. I got your back, okay? I got your back. All right, so remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer. You're not allowed to be depressed and sad in front of the king, but he just got terrible news and could not hold it together. So the king, when he noticed, this is Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to tell the story 1 through 8. So the king noticed that Nehemiah's heart was grieved. He's like, hey, Nehemiah, what's up with the long face? What's going on? So when you pray, it will cause divine intervention. It will cause a divine appointment, a moment. God sets a window up with a key person of influence that has a part of the piece of the puzzle to the answer in someone's life. And it is your job to take a step of faith and take it, right? All of a sudden you run into someone that maybe they own their own business and your buddy just got laid off from his job. And you've been praying for your buddy, and all of a sudden you're like, and the guy mentions he's hiring, and then you're like, well, you know, God just gave you a window. Take the window. So what happened was this, and by the way, Nehemiah was an excellent worker. He was faithful, he was a man of excellence and a hard worker, and he always kept a good attitude. So therefore, he had a voice of influence with the king. If you're being a schleppy worker, if you're cutting corners, you're not going to have influence, right, with your coworkers and supervisors. So just be excellent. Okay. So Nehemiah 2 verse 4, it says, the king said to him, what do you request? So he took a breath, and he just did a quick prayer in his head. And he goes, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and he just did this quick prayer, and he took the window, right? And so the king says, okay, so your hometown is in shambles, it's burnt to the ground, like lives are destroyed. How can I help you? You're like, What? Okay, so he asked how he could help. So remember, Nehemiah is a gift administrator. He's the guy that can make those lists. He's a problem solver. He's a practical guy. So anybody do home renovations, home restorations, right? Okay, so you know this, like you go walk through the home and you start making a list of the solutions to the problem. Right? And you think, okay, I can sub this out. I can do this part myself. I can get a good deal at Lowe's on this. You got to have a plan. So Nehemiah, through prayer, was prepared with a plan. And then he goes, okay, these are the resources that are needed, king. And then what the king did, the king's supernatural favor gave him everything he needed. Time off work, the lumber, the permits. How many people know it's so hard to get a permit sometimes? Gave him all the permits, donated all the money by a miracle, and officially commissioned the project and said, I'll give you my protection. I mean, this is bananas. Crazy. But this is what prayer does and prayer in action. All right, I'm going to blow through my notes here. All right, so step number 3, we got to get to 7, says, okay, Nehemiah took personal ownership and put himself out there to do something. Do you know what's super annoying? Are all the people that tell you what you need to do to fix your life. You ever sit down and talk to someone, you don't want to tell them what's going on in their life because all they're going to tell you is what you need to do to fix your life. And I'm like, how about you help me babysit my kids so I can go on a date night with my husband? Okay? How about you help me with this? Like, can tell you what? My house is in shambles. How about you come over on Saturday and help me clean and stop telling me how dirty my house is? Mother-in-law, you know? So we need to actually be a part of it, okay? So he took personal ownership and put himself out there to do something. And remember, he spoke of, and when you go back and read the story, he speaks of our city, our community, our church family, our neighbors, even though he didn't physically live there, and his life was doing just fine. We are the body of Christ. No man is an island. If you've made yourself an island and use this pandemic as an excuse, you need to repent before God. Because if you don't know the people in this church, you have isolated yourself and you have cut off your own hand from connecting with people in this body. You don't even feel their pain anymore. You don't even know what's going on in their life. Just saying. If someone's hurting in the church family, we should be connected enough and actually know them enough by having a conversation before and after church. Go to a grow group with them, call them up to know what's going on, to actually feel their pain, right? That you feel their pain through relationship. Because if Satan messes with one of us, he messes with all of us. Come on, all you big papas out there, you mess with my kid, you mess with me. All the mama bears, right? So we all fight together. You are not fighting cancer alone. So be vulnerable enough to let us know what you're going through. Return the phone call, return the text. Be honest, because we want to be there for you. You are not alone. Come out of isolation, right? How many people's lives have been affected by cancer? These are people that will cry with you, help you with meals, right? These are people that know that they're going to help you and not just pray for you, but you need to be honest so we can help and connect with you. You are not going through depression alone, so stop isolating. Please, join a grow group. If you want to Zoom in, that's fine, but you've got to take some action steps so we can get involved in your life. And we ask you how you're doing. Fine, good, bless God, liar. Be honest. Whew, got to get connected. Also, I want to say this. When you take an action step, remember, we take ownership and take action. It breaks the seal for other people around you and causes momentum where other people will join your team to help out. Do you guys remember that show, Extreme Home Makeover? I would cry all the time. Like, I'm such a sap. I'd watch it. Because it would show, like, this family that's, like, went through a hard time. Life just sometimes comes at you. Got a hard hard hand dealt to them. And what they do is they get all the neighbors and the community and the friends, and they all come together and they rally and they help out. So if you start, get a plan, take some action, you're going to gather momentum and other people are going to jump on board. It paves the way for other people to get in faith and do something. If you want to pray for our city, I would like to say this. Jerrell Toby's in the back row right there. She's because she's a greeter. 3 days a week, they do an outreach and they feed people. No questions asked, no hoops to jump through. And they tell them about Jesus. Join her team. Go pray for people. Go hand them a sandwich. Hand them some groceries. And you know what? It'll make it really easy just to learn to do something for our city instead of just praying for it, right? All right, number four, step. Nehemiah continually encouraged and empowered his teammates. He was just a cheerleader. So every time they start getting down in the dumps and they got a bad medical report or they had a big fight at home, neighbor Nehemiah got in and he goes, hey, listen, this is what God's word said. This is what he promises. This is how faithful he is. I got your back. We're going to get through it. Come on, let's grill out some burgers. Come on, let's do this. He was an encourager. And by the way, he was always feeding people too. Because, hey, we feel encouraged when you feed us a burger. It's true. All right. When we encourage other, courage rises up in our team. Number five, he didn't react. Okay, this is where a big chunk of my message goes. And I'm going to be careful how much of my story I share. Because, when you forgive people, you don't continually remind them of how they've hurt you. Okay? All right. So the fifth one, Nehemiah didn't react. Everybody say react. To criticism, mockery, insult, gossip, and drama. How much time do I have? 25 minutes, maybe 45. All right, so we're going to do this. So I'm going to be real with me, and I'm going to be careful how I say things. How many people have a hard time not reacting to criticism? Okay, raise your hand. Let's be real. How many people have a hard time not reacting when someone mocks you? You put yourself out there. You're building something. You're building your business. You're investing. You're doing this. You're going all in for something. They make fun of you, especially, like, it might be your own family sometimes. I have a sibling that is not walking with God. They haven't been walking with God ever since my father died. They love me. They love me the best way they know how. They just don't love me the way I want to be loved. But they love me. I don't tell my dreams to this person because they don't mean to, but they always end up being negative and just putting down my dreams. They don't mean to. They just don't have any faith. So I'm careful with that, right? But I love them, I forgive them, and I don't react. It's not intentional. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? How many people have a hard time not reacting when someone just straight up insults you? Not reacting when it feels like the entire town is gossiping about you. Come on. How many people have been gossiped about? You felt like someone literally has made it their life's goal to destroy you and make sure everybody knows about your past. Might have been even your past. Maybe you even did something wrong, but let it go. You let it go, but they can't let it go. And they're blowing it all up. Listen, I work with young people. They blow it up all over social media. It's like crazy, ridiculous right now. And how about this? Maybe people are just so tired of the drama, they just want to go, but stop the drama, okay? All right. He didn't react to criticism, mockery, insult, gossip, and drama. He didn't allow it to slow him down or distract him. And I had to really struggle with this. I had something that just happened in my life. Just, you know, sometimes things happen. And I had someone say, I will make sure that you never do ministry here in York. I'm going to not even give a lot of details on that. Went to different churches in town, the Spirit-filled churches I used to speak at and bring my kids to, and just decided to control the narrative and lie, slandered me. And you know what? I sat out for a year and a half because I was just tired of like people saying, well, guess what I heard at my church? It hurt so bad. And it wasn't even the truth. But people, especially Christians, just really like to hear about other Christians going through their hard times. They can pray for them. Baloney. I remember I ran into someone who I really respected, loved. They go to a different church, a wonderful church in town. And they're like, oh, so good to see you. I hear you're doing really good. Oh, I heard some stuff at my church. Man, I can't believe brothers and sisters would say that kind of stuff. Like a gut punch. I felt sick. I didn't even ask them what they said. It just hurt that they even thought there was a need to talk about it. You know? Sometimes you're just going to have to speed up. People are going to talk. Hold your head high, shoulders back. The past doesn't define you. It's not the truth anyway. They don't know you. They don't know you. And the people who do know you don't believe it anyway. Move forward. Speed up. Double for your trouble. Pedal to the metal. Run hard after all God has for you. I had to. And then God just did so many cool things. And I kind of forget about it. It doesn't even feel like, you know, when your past feels so irrelevant that it doesn't even feel like it's real. It just feels like a bad dream. Come on, I was just being really raw, not in my notes here. It just felt like a bad dream. God's been so good to me. All right. So, Nehemiah 2, 19 through 20 says, all right, so there's this jerk, the ultimate jerk, the rallying jerk, you know, like the mean girl, the queen bee, okay, says when Sambalot and Tobiah actually translates good for nothing, so good for nothing friend, thanks, okay, when Sambalot and Tobiah, the official, so he worked in government, and Geshem heard about it, they laughed at us and mocked us. Ha, what do you think they're doing? So when you decide to rebuild your life and rebuild your city and go all in and rebuild your business, rebuild your relationship, whatever it is, and people just decide to talk about it and make fun of the fact you're even trying. Don't you know where you came from? Don't you know the family you came from? Don't you know we used to party together? What do you think you're doing telling people about Jesus? All right. How do you respond to mockery? How do you respond to mockery?
I'm going to go on my Facebook and they know who I'm talking about. I didn't tag their name, but I'm going to vent about it. You know who you are. Come on.
Okay, advice. For all you people that say you don't like drama, get it off your social media and you will have less in your life. I tell my students this all the time. What is social media for? Pictures. That's it. And we lie in half of them anyway. This is the life I want you to see. It's crap. Okay, sorry. Okay, but let me say this. I only put rainbows and sunshine on my social media. Otherwise, you are inviting people to gossip and trash you. If you're having a bad day, don't put it on social media. Call someone. They will pray with you. Go out for a burger. Go for a walk. But
the social media is not your therapy. This is ridiculous.
Causing drama. How do you respond to mockery? Okay. From the media, from your frenemies, not your friends. They don't build you up or encourage you. They put you down. Okay. Or even your own family at times. It's a struggle. We try really hard not to attack back, okay? Or debate with them, especially not on social media. Once again, social media is not your ministry. All right. So what do you do when you are risking everything and going back to school? And it's really intimidating. How many people have gone back to take classes when they're 10 years older than all the other students, okay? It's intimidating, and your family makes fun of you. Okay? Your kid makes fun of you. You know, what are you doing, mom? You know? All right, you're fighting to get your spouse back. You're fighting to start your own business, your dream, right? Or maybe start an after-school program for your neighborhood so kids can hear about Jesus. Or start a Bible study and you're inviting your neighbors. And like, really? Are you serious? I want to go to a stupid Bible study. Christians are the most made fun of like group in like the entire world right now. Like, we are enemy number one. They all think we're bigots and haters. And like, it's crazy what they think Christians are. So if you tell them you're a Christian and you go to church, they make fun of you. Well, grow some thick skin, guys. Can't you take a little heat? Come on, man up. Just, you know, let it roll off you. If they make fun of you, prove them wrong. I am like the most normal, on fire, spirit-filled Christian you could ever meet. I try to be. I surround myself with normal people. It keeps you from getting weird. If you hang out with weird people, you will get weird. Side note. Okay, so verses 20. Let's see here. All right. He says, this is how do you respond to mockery. He says, I answer them, the God of heaven has appointed us for his purpose, and he'll give us success. Therefore, we as his servants will arise and build. Just tell him what God's told you to do. You don't have to explain anything to him, right? Just rise up and start building. Put your hand to the plow. Restore your relationship with your son. You know, work at your business. Go do your online classes. Don't debate with Satan and don't debate with his accusers, right? Some people, all they want to do is start drama. And it's just Satan wants to slow you down. And if you have to, like, control the narrative and, like, pick it apart, you know what? You're just wasting time. Go back and do what God's called you to do. Don't get pulled into the mud. All right, this is when I can't read my own handwriting because we had some printers on the problem or problems with the printer. So, okay. So, all right. So you got to keep working on it. You just keep repeating what God told you to do. Keep to the vision and keep that vision before your family or your spouse, right, or your kids. Hey, mom and dad, we are making every sacrifice right now. We are not going out to eat at all for the next 6 months. Do you know why? Because your mom and dad are getting out of debt, so we won't have something to fight about. So you don't like when mom and dad fight? Okay, so stop asking me to go to like Chili's because we fight about finances and we love you, but this is our sacrifice. This is our vision. And you go, and when we're done, we're going to a family vacation. You put like North Carolina or Disneyland up on your refrigerator going, we are making sacrifices to be savers and not spenders and get out of debt. And this is our vision. And I don't care if people make fun of us because we're not going out to fast food this because this is our vision and we're getting out of debt. Amen? All right, so you stick to what you know, right? Know what you're supposed to do. So the Message Bible says this, says we're his servants and we're going to work and we are rebuilding. And you can stick to your own business. I like the Message translation. It says, you get no say in this. Jerusalem is none of your business. Your business, your family, your sacrifice, not their business. Not their family, not their sacrifice. Your parenting plan, not theirs. How do you humbly say, none of your business. Okay, you just don't respond. Get up, leave the room. Truth. All right, you guys having fun now? We're going to have a little fun. All right, let's see. The Bible says this in Matthew 7:6. It says, don't cast your pearls before the pigs because they're going to turn and trample all over you and use it against you. So if you have dreams and hopes and things that God has called you to do, don't share them with people that are not people of faith. People call themselves Christians and faith-filled people, and all they do is cut you down and are negative and criticize you. Right, don't talk to them, right? Don't cast your pearls before the swine because they're going to trample all over it and turn it against you. What do you mean you want to do that? Don't you know? I know how you used to be. You can't minister like that. Yeah. Don't tell them your hopes and dreams, okay? All right, Nehemiah 4:1-3. So Sambala, the biggest jerk of them all, when he hears that they're rebuilding the wall and they're actually making some progress, he explodes in anger and vilifies the Jews. It says this in the Message Bible. And he gets him and all of his cronies and says, what are these miserable Jews doing? Do they think they can get everything back to normal overnight? I don't accept the new normal. Make building stones out of make-believe, faith. They think it's like make-believe for us, okay? And at his side was the good-for-nothing friend Tobiah, who jumped in and said, that's right, what do they think they're building anyway? If a fox jumped on that wall, it would fall to pieces under its weight. So what's going on here? You know, people hate Christians right now. They're actually vilifying us. They're controlling a narrative saying Christians are this and that, meh, 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 and we're like, really not. There's some that are. They stink. But, you know, it is what it is. There are always going to be stinky people out there. But you can control your own life, and you can be a true representative of Jesus Christ. You know what a Christian means? Follower of Jesus. You know what they do? They follow Jesus. You know what they do? They look like Jesus. They talk like Jesus. They love like Jesus. They give like Jesus. They're not prejudiced. They're not racist, right? They're not people that are like bigots and like tear people down. They're not haters. They're healers and restorers and rebuilders. Just be who you're called to be. All right. So how do you respond to ridicule and insults? Nehemiah, verse 4, do you know what his response was? He prayed. Because sometimes you just got to calm yourself down. How many people use, I got to go pray? I got to calm. I've had like people shared things with me, and I was so mad. You'll know I'm mad because I get quiet, right, Whit? You know me a really long time. She knows this. If I get quiet, I am furious because I have trained myself to not yell. So I get quiet, and I remove myself from the situation, and I pray. Yeah, I get quiet. You should be concerned if I get quiet, all right? Yeah. All right, so he prayed. So Romans 12:19 says this, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God to take care of it, right? It says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. It is not your job to get revenge. Leave it in God's hands, right? 1 Peter 3, verse 9 says, do not return evil for evil. Do not return insult for insult. There's a lot of name calling going on in politics right now. Stay out of it. I'm not saying stay out of politics. I'm saying don't name call. I was watching a news station and they started like name calling, and I don't do that. So I stopped watching that news station and I watched another one. There's a lot of Christians that run it. It's awesome. And they pray for the enemies. They pray for the people that I don't believe in politically, but they pray for them. Okay? So don't get into the name calling, you know? That just cancels your blessing on that one. All right, verse 6. Then what does he do? He kept at it, repairing and rebuilding the wall. So he prayed, he calmed himself down, and he went back to do what he was called to do. Stay focused on the task God has given you. Rebuild your community, rebuild your marriage, rebuild your friend's marriage, rebuild your business, rebuild the economy, rebuild the schools. Stay focused. Don't waste your precious time retaliating and defending yourself. All right, Nehemiah 4, 7 through 9. So the story, so all these jerks get together, and then they get more jerks. You know, jerks love company. They'll just find other people that want to trash you. So they all get together, and what do they do here? It says they heard they kept rebuilding the walls, and it's going so well, and things are getting fixed. They got mad. I think they're just jealous that your business is doing well despite the economy. So they're going to trash your character. They're going to accuse you of things. They're going to bring a lawsuit against you. They're going to threaten to cancel you because you have your Christian beliefs up on the wall of your truck next to your business, okay? And then they says this. He says, we're going to put all of our heads together, and we decided to fight against them, Jerusalem, and create as much trouble for them as they could. And this is really sick that's going on in the world right now, this cancel culture. They find out you're a Christian businessman or a businesswoman or an owner of some sort, and they don't like one thing they do. They'll set you up, and they'll threaten to shut you down. There's a lot of Christians that are afraid to speak their belief system because they're afraid they're going to lose everything. How many people have, like, the thoughts come to you that if you put a scripture on social media and they know you're a business owner, they're going to try to cancel you? It's legit concerns right now. All right, so how do you respond to attacks and opposition? How do you respond when people are ganging up on you? Verse 9. It says, we countered with prayer to our God and set a round-the-clock guard against them. Be built up continually in the word and prayer, like David did, right? He strengthened himself in the Lord. Also, stay surrounded by people that strengthen you in the Lord. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. If you do not guard your heart, you're going to get bitter, it's going to change your personality, and it's going to destroy the friendships around you. I've seen people that like got so wrapped up in a political belief system. My identity is in Jesus Christ. It's not on my voter registration card and what party I'm on. And I have voted in every single election since I was 18 years old, never missed one. But my identity is in Jesus Christ. So when someone doesn't like the person I voted for, I don't take it personally. And I don't insult and name call and trash people. Because some people have gotten bitter. And it's made them so distasteful to the people around them. They have lost all influence with their family. Because all they are is angry all the time. Guard your heart, or you're going to have a lot of issues. Do not get obsessed with the opposition. If all you can talk about is a political power that you didn't vote for, you know, start talking about Jesus and something might happen. Okay. Amen. Okay, John 15, 18 through 19. I don't have time to read it, but I'll just say this. They don't hate you, they just hate Jesus. He's inside of you. Why do all these people hate me? Why are the people gossiping about me and trashing me? They don't like Jesus inside you. Emily, it's Jesus inside you. It's nothing else except that you follow Jesus. And when you follow Jesus, there are some people that just decide to oppose you and make your life harder than it already is. So we have to choose to not take the bait of become offended and bitter. All right, step six, we're almost there. Okay, Nehemiah joined this team together, right? So he joined a team together to take all in action together. So Nehemiah chapter 3, I was listening it out loud. I kept studying it, and I was playing it as I was putting my makeup on, which takes a little time. I wake up like this. No, I don't. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, it talked about all these workers. So like I said, if you've ever built houses, my dad used to build houses, so he would get a team together. He'd get your drywallers. He'd get the people that lay the foundation. He'd get your painters, right? He'd get all the teams together, and you had a plan, and you rebuilt something, or you built something from the bottom up. So in Nehemiah chapter 3, it talked about all the players in the rebuilding process, and it said they worked side by side. It says, and it would list them, like by name. So sometimes I skim through it a little bit, but do you know what kept standing out to me? It says they worked alongside them, and next to them was so-and-so, and next to them was so-and-so, and next to them was so-and-so, and they were working on this aspect, and next to them they were working on this aspect. So if you want to rebuild your community, your church, your life, you need people in your life, and you need them by your side. That means in your mess. That means they know that your bathroom's disgusting because you invite them over to your house, and don't worry about your bathroom because they still love you, but you need people in your life. All right. Each one of them had a practical tool in their hands. They had a skill set. They had something they were good at, and they helped each other out. And outside of their practical tool and practical skill set, they had a sword or a weapon, which is the spiritual sword of the Word of God and all the gifts that God has given us, right? Of the Holy Spirit. All right, Nehemiah 4, 11 through 12. Yes, they're still kicking up drama. Sure are. It says, at this time, our enemies were saying, they won't know what hit them. Before they know it, we'll be at their throats, killing them left and right. We're going to put a stop to this work. The Jews who were their neighbors kept reporting, they have us surrounded. They're going to attack. If we heard it once, we heard it 10 times. The gossip train is still running, but guess what? They're still rebuilding. The gossip train is whacking. Yeah, man, man, man. The fake news is blowing up all the terrible stuff that's going on. And they are whipping everybody into hysterics around them. And everybody's talking. Do you know what their response was to gossip and intimidation and threatening reports? What'd they do? They kept on working. They kept on working. So if you have an ugly, nasty disease tree in your backyard, and your wife's like, we need to tear that down because we're going to make it all pretty back there, okay? So to chop down that ugly, disgusting, diseased, dead tree that's taken up all this space and eaten up your garden, you take an axe. How many people ever cut down a tree? It takes forever. I literally tried this one time, like joke, but literally tried it, okay? So my boyfriend cuts down trees. He's so handsome. He was cutting one down on Friday, okay? I'm going to stop talking about him. Anyway, so to cut down a tree, you take your axe, and you keep hitting the same spot over and over and over and over and over and over again. And if it takes you an hour or all day to cut down the tree, chainsaw. Yuck. Find a friend that has a chainsaw. You don't give up. You keep chopping. You keep cutting, right? It is all about perseverance. You want to see a breakthrough in your marriage? You want to see a breakthrough in the relationship with your kid? You want to see a breakthrough in your business? You want to see a breakthrough in debt? Cut up your credit card, please. Okay, you need to keep at it. Too many people quit. You want to see breakthrough in your health? Eat some carrots, you know, like keep eating salad. Salad tastes terrible, I know. Just eat it really fast and get it over with. All right, so it's about consistency. It's about perseverance, right? Don't quit. A lot of people quit right before the finish line. All right, so Nehemiah 4:13-15. He says, so I stationed armed guards in the most vulnerable places of the wall and assigned people by families with their swords, their lances, their bows. He puts people with diverse backgrounds and skill sets different than you in the most vulnerable places of your life. Other translations say the low and exposed places, the addiction places of your life. God will put people that are strong in areas that you are weak in your life, but it is your job to let them by your side. You know what I say? Misery loves company. All the depressed people like hanging out with depressed people. It keeps you depressed. Sometimes that joyful person, you want to smack them in the face. But you know what? At least we're not wallowing, okay? My dad wrestled with an addiction. He surrounded himself with people that had overcome that or didn't have that addiction. Why? Because it was a hard place in his past, right? It was an exposed place that everybody knew about and everybody liked to talk about till the day he passed away. It was a vulnerable place. And what Nehemiah did is I took some guards and I put them by their side in the vulnerable places of our life. We need people in our lives that are good at things that we're bad at. You want to overcome a certain type of addiction? You put people in your life that have overcome it. You put people in life that don't even have it because they're going to cheerlead for you. And they're not going to rub your nose in their past and they say, we got this. We're in this together. Satan messes with you. He messes with me. I'm fighting and I'm not quitting. We're going to hit this tree together over and over and over until addiction falls and it never haunts your family or your children's children ever again. In the name of Jesus, you need those people in your life. You want to break it? Don't hang out at houses that are struggling at the same problem. Now listen, I'm not saying you leave them. I'm saying invite them to church. Have them. But listen, when you're hurting and you're isolated and you go back to an atmosphere where it's easy to fall into, you're setting yourself up to fail, right? Let people in your life that are different than you. I love artists and musicians. I don't have an artistic bone in my body. And like, I tried piano. I tried viola. I am terrible. Can't keep a beat to save the life of me. But I love them. Do you know why? They're different than me. They make me think different. They're incredible problem solvers. They see the world in technicolor. They see things different. I love different. I love people of different ethnic backgrounds. And like, I love different kinds of food. Diversity makes us stronger. You need to let different kinds of people in your life to strengthen the low, exposed, and vulnerable places of your life. Amen? It says, don't be afraid of them. Put your minds on the master. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is great and awesome. And then fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters. Fight for your wives. Fight for your homes. You want to break something that's trying to destroy your life? You got to find something bigger than yourself to fight for. You fight for your family. You fight for your children. So we're going to kick this thing because it's not going to haunt me. It's not going to help my kids or my grandkids. This thing is broken out of my family tree, right? Yeah. And you know what? The word brothers, we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Family is the family you choose. Don't be church family in name only. Fight for each other. If you're sailing through this pandemic and your marriage is going great, your kids are going great, your garden looks awesome, money in the bank, you're going to Bermuda. Not everybody's in the same position. Yep, that's right. The girl next door needs you. Single mom, boyfriend just left her. She's got four kids. She's working two jobs. Life needs to get a little messy in your life right now. Get your ducks out of the row. Jesus went in the trenches with people. He got his hands dirty and he lifted them out. That's a sweet spot. That's where we're supposed to stop. So I'm going to say this. Number 7, Nehemiah kept his eyes on the task God gave him to do. I feel like just to stop here, but I'm going to say this. The whole key chapter of this series, Devastation to Restoration, is Isaiah 61. And if they have it on the screen, that's fine. If not, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has qualified and commissioned me to bring good news to the poor, to the afflicted, to the brokenhearted, to release captives, spiritual and physical captives, free from addiction, depression, anxiety, debt, to comfort everybody that's mourning, to make beauty from ashes, to bring praise from despair. So the Holy Spirit will heal us, will comfort us, will strengthen us, restore us, rebuild our lives. But you know the catch is? Verse 4, it says, and then they, everybody say, and then they. And then they. How many people have been set free from addiction? How many people have been set free from depression? How many people have been set free from anxiety? How many people have been set free from debt? How many people have seen their business rise from the ashes and grow? You have a story. You have a skill set. You have something to give. Those that have been restored are called, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins. It says, and then they, that is us. If you have been rebuilt, if you have been restored, if you have been healed, we have a part to play now. We are in here, and it says, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will restore the places that were long devastated. They will repair the ruined cities, and they will repair the things that were devastated for generations. They will revive them. If you have been restored, if you have been rebuilt, if you have been healed, if you have been delivered, our job is to become restorers, healers, rebuilders, and deliverers. Get in the mess. Get in the trenches. We have a job to do. I am celebrating what God has done in your life. I am celebrating your story. But don't let it end with you. We are all called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means there's a sin debt in people's lives with shame and guilt, and they think they are unworthy, and God doesn't love them, and God's mad at them. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. And our job as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, is says God loves you. You are enough for him. He wants your mess. He wants your sin. He wants your brokenness. He wants the addiction. He wants the hurt. He wants the destruction in your life. He just wants you. And if you don't feel worthy enough to come to him, I will hold your hand and I will bring you to him. And I will fight by your side until we see victory. We will see the goodness of God in the land of the living, but you are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. You are the Nehemiah that has been sent to help people rebuild the walls. No more excuses. I'm tired of it. I love you. There's only one of me. There's one of mom. I got some amazing people in this church, but too many people are doing their life in their basement with us four no more, and there's no mess. I celebrate your pretty little garden. Let people in your life. Seek people out. And if you have a mess and you're faking it till you make it, that's not faith, it's lying. You be honest with someone and say, my life is falling apart, my marriage is falling apart, my kids are just doing all kinds of terrible stuff right now, my daughter's pregnant and I don't know what we're gonna do, I don't know where she can go, help me walk through this. I need your help. It's time to rebuild, but we will do this stronger together. This pandemic has given us too many excuses. I love you guys. Do not violate your conscience, okay? Listen, I understand there are some things going on and you have to honor and respect certain things with family. But you get connected. You seek people out. If you have a victory, you have a story. You know, some people don't think they have something to give because they didn't have like this big dramatic thing in your life. But I'll tell you what. You know, if you've been free from depression and anxiety, insomnia, you have a story, and God's going to use that story to help someone out. If you've been freed from postpartum or miscarriages, and you had a child, that story will tell so many people. You hang in there, you don't quit, God's got you. If you've lost a family member and that grief you thought you'd never recover from, you have a story to help someone out. If you got free from addiction, you kicked cancer in the teeth, you have a story. Go find people, pursue people, build a team, join together, and let's rebuild stronger together. Amen? Stand up. We're going to stand up. I'm just going to pray over you guys. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. I'm just going to pray right now. Just every eye is just closed. Just tune your heart to him. And I'm going to say a one-minute prayer, but I want you to keep listening all week. Holy Spirit, we love you. We honor you. Jesus, you are our Savior. You're our big brother. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for healing us. God, our Father, thank you for strengthening us, being our dad. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show every person in the room someone that is hurting and broken. and show us how to connect with them. Give us a plan. Give us the action steps to come along their side and help them take steps, take ownership with them to help them rebuild their lives to victory. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Hang out and talk to